Swords, the word of God to John chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 11. We'll read them together. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. An old favorite, many of us know it, where Jesus does his first miracle, turning water into wine. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'll read it and then we'll pray. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to this wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it over to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, "Come here." And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine or the best wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior wine comes out. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Father, you are glorious and wonderful and amazing, and you have placed this wonderful beginning, Lord, of Jesus' wonderful ministry, Lord, this miraculous sign, this first sign that he did that was a miracle, Lord, you did it for a reason. So, Lord, we pray that as we study this tonight, as we dig into this tonight, as we look at this beautiful word picture of who your son is, Father, that we would see that he's the bringer of joy, that he is the one who fills, Lord, and transforms, that he is the one who really is the master of the feast, and that, Lord Jesus, you and you alone, Lord, deserve the place at the head of our lives, the head of the table, Lord, and that you are the one who provides for all of our needs. We pray that you help us see, Lord, that you really did wait to bring out the best until this moment in time, Lord. The best, of course, being you, Jesus, you alone. So, Lord, fill us with your spirit. Teach us what we do not know. Lord, show us and reveal to us your greatness, your power, your majesty, and help us worship you tonight, Lord, and stand in awe of how good you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, weddings are very memorable in many ways. The ceremony, the wedding dress, the flowers, the wedding party, the beautiful bride, the handsome groom, all of it's fun and unforgettable, but sometimes the mishaps, the problems, and the failures can be just as memorable. And I think that's one of the reasons why the internet and YouTube is filled with all the fails at weddings, all of the slip-ups, all of the forgotten rings, all of the falls on the dance floor, all of the people that have forgotten things, the falling wedding cake, etc. Sometimes the difficulty is most memorable. We had one at our wedding in 1999. Beautiful day, gorgeous bride, wonderful ceremony. And we went downstairs to see the beautiful cake that Sarah had picked out. She'd picked out some colors for that wedding cake, white, periwinkle that matched the beautiful dresses of the bridesmaids and the flower girls, the lavender. Oh, they were very classy colors that she'd picked out for this wedding cake. Even gave swatches of color, little cuts of the fabric to the place that did it. I won't say any names, don't worry. And we went down after that exciting adventure of the ceremony. Whoo, made it, didn't pass out, set our lines, walked down, and we see the cake arrive. Dun da da da, and the record went, because we looked, and the beautiful periwinkle had miraculously, magically transmutated into electric blue. Oh yeah, oh, it gets worse. And that wonderful, very, very subtle lavender had transformed miraculously into bright purple. And so it now resembled something for a four-year-old that you order at Costco. Happy wedding day. And so we were glad and thankful that we had black and white photos of the cake and color pictures so that we could laugh about it years later. But that was the opposite of the, it was the reverse of the wedding at Cana. It was a nightmare, but we didn't let it ruin our day. We didn't let it destroy anything. We knew we were going to eat the cake, and we'll show you pictures later. Don't worry. So that's just something to remember, that sometimes these things can burn into our minds. And the disciples, they had this miracle that Jesus did at this wedding, this saving moment, burn into their minds forever. This miracle cemented something very important for them, their belief in Jesus as the Messiah. Verses 1 through 3, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Nudge, nudge. So Jesus arrives at this Jewish wedding, and the disciples, they're all there to celebrate the wedding and the marriage. The Jews, when they would get married, they would celebrate not just for one day, which is stressful enough. Anybody who's hosted a wedding or been overseeing, you've overseen a wedding, you get an ulcer that day. Can you imagine doing it for an entire week? Well, the Jews did. They did. They would celebrate for an entire week. And everybody that came, your wedding party stayed, hung out, slept, relaxed, ate, drank, and made merry for an entire week. So basically the whole village, all family, all friends, this must have been exciting, expensive, and exhausting. This must have been a little bit of a nightmare. But Jesus arrives and his mother informs him, they have run out of wine. They had days left to celebrate, and it was the responsibility of the wedding couple to furnish all the guests with everything they needed. All the food, all the wine, all of the snacks, all of the pigs in a blanket. No, they didn't. They were Jewish. They did not have that, so it was kosher. Okay, Mary's probably one of the people, though, helping to serve and orchestrate the hospitality of the wedding feast. So she's got a lot on her mind and a lot on her plate. Many commentators believe that she was one of the hostesses helping out this young couple. But the lack of wine, it needed to be addressed, and Jesus, he could do something about it. This young couple would have been the laughingstock of the entire village because, of course, at this time, unlike today where we move around a lot, people will move to state, country to country, all over. You basically were born, you lived, you married, you worked, you had children, and then you died in the same village. So this faux pas, this major issue, this major problem would have carried with them their entire lives. It would have been a constant reminder every time they had their wedding anniversary. Oh, remember, we ran out of wine. Nobody could really enjoy themselves at the wedding. That was a big mistake, especially in a culture that prizes hospitality so high. It was a large seat that was far too high to fall from this early in their wedding and in their marriage. Mary's not just informing Jesus, though, that there is no wine. No, no, no. Oh, it's not like Jesus said, "Oh, there isn't? Thanks for letting me know. Thanks, Mom." No, she's not just saying, "There's no wine." It's kind of like when your wife says, "Notice that spider on the wall right before you go to bed?" And you go, "Oh, yeah, look, it's big and hairy, and it's close to your side of the bed. Good night." No, that does not happen. When they say, "Notice that spider on the wall," you go, "Yes." They're not saying, "Notice the spider." "Oh, that's fascinating. No, what, is it poisonous? I don't know." No, they're saying, "Get up and go kill that spider." This is the same thing that happens when you hear things like, "Oh, the trash looks kind of high." It does, doesn't it? I think we can build a little more. I'm good at Tetris. We can build a little higher, can't we? He who tops it off, drops it off. That's the way it is in my house. So, you know, she's not just saying, "We're out of wine, FYI, thanks for coming." No, she is saying what to Jesus? "Do something about it. Fix this. You can do it." But she's asking him for help. What was Jesus' mother really saying? She says, "Listen, I want you to not only do something about it," but she's also saying this: reveal to this wedding party and reveal to all these Jews that are here, this is a great opportunity for you. You're the Son of God. You're the Creator. You're amazing. You can do anything. This is the time for you to come and reveal to all these friends and family that you are the Messiah. That's what she's really saying. And the reason why is because of his response to her. But Jesus knew that it wasn't the will of his Father to do so. So he didn't reveal that he was the Messiah publicly, and yet he does something very privately and intimate that's wonderful, that shows that he does care, and he cares about this young couple, and he cares about you, and he cares about all your needs, And he shows that he cares about these young kids too. It's a subtle, quiet way. It's so Jesus style. He's so cool. He's so amazing. He's so wonderful. He's so different than all of us. He's subtle. He's quiet. He's humble. He's not bringing any attention to himself, but he's serving others, quietly working behind the scenes in an unknown and imperceptible way, just like he does in your life and just like he does in my life all the time, 24/7. He serves others quietly, and it's beautiful. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." The tension builds because she asks for a favor. She asks for him to come out and reveal himself as the Messiah, and he says no to this request. The tension builds because what did Jesus mean when he said, "Woman, my hour has not yet come"? The term woman is not derogatory. It's not speaking down to her at all. It's the same term, and we know this because Jesus used it tenderly as he's dying on the cross in the same gospel. At the end of the gospel, he uses the same term for his mother. It's a term like lady or dear woman or you know, it's a term of endearment and respect. It's not woman. It's not that. So don't do it. Don't go home when you're in youth, junior high and high schoolers. Don't go home and your mom goes, "What'd you learn at church tonight?" You say, "Woman, I'll tell you." Don't do that because you're going to get in trouble. Or tomorrow morning, you get up and say, "Woman, what's for breakfast?" You're going to wake up in the hospital 2 weeks later in a full body cast because she will have knocked you into next Tuesday. So don't ever refer to your mother or your wife as a woman. Don't do it. Just, this is Jesus. It's a cultural thing. Don't try it at home. Verse 5, okay. So this is it. So let's look on. What did Jesus mean when he said this, though? We have to address this. My hour has not yet come. Because if you're new to the Bible, you can read that and go, what in the world does that mean? It's so esoteric. It's so puzzling. It's so hidden. My hour has not yet come. He's like a sphinx. He's speaking in riddles. Well, it means this. The hour that Jesus was talking about, he says it a lot in the Gospels. You'll see, my hour has not yet come, my hour. And he'll speak of the hour, the hour, the hour. The hour is the time when he was going to reveal to the world who he was, and he was going to go to the cross and do what he came to do. His hour was the time of his crucifixion and his glorification there. Whenever he died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, that's his hour. That's the time that he was speaking of. It's his hour to come and save the world and reveal who he was. This isn't it. It isn't time yet. So that's the hour Jesus is speaking of. But his hour that was in the future, and this must have shot a real quick pain in his body when he thought about it. This was a time all around him, there's laughter and joy and laughing, joking. Everybody's toasting and talking and sharing stories. But his hour that was to come was not one of celebration, but it was one of suffering. It wasn't filled with laughter, but weeping. And it wasn't an hour of ease and comfort, but pain and agony and separation from he and the Father, and not joyous unity. And even though it ended in victory, it was won at a very high price, and it was won at our Savior's, our beautiful Jesus' death. Now, Jesus never said he wouldn't act. He just said he wouldn't reveal that he was the Savior in front of everyone. He simply told her that it wasn't the right time to reveal who he was. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Good advice, Mary. I like this. Mary, call it like it is. Just like the servants at the wedding feast, we must do whatever Jesus tells us to, no matter how simple, no matter how everyday, no matter how boring it seems. It's not. It's important. If Jesus tells us to do something, it's super important. And sometimes Jesus tells us to do things that seem as tedious as going with buckets of water to a well and filling them up and hauling them back and pouring them in big, giant cisterns, probably about 4 feet tall, huge cisterns of water, and just going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And you may feel like that right now. In your ministry, you feel it like it's tedious or it's hard. In your life, you feel like the day is just grinding through with the last 2 years we've all had. Your parenting, you feel like all I do is just correct them on the same things over and over and over again. When is this going to change? And you might feel this in your marriage or in your life or in your job. Don't lose heart. Don't give up, because Jesus works miracles in faithful service. Some of the greatest people I've ever met, I've met at this place. I've met at church, I've met my church family here, and they're men and women that to look over 20 and 30 years of their life, they're opening and closing doors, they're greeting us at the back, they're coming in and turning on lights and vacuuming up Cheerios after the kids. every week, week in, week out, and it seems tedious. You'd look and go, is that what they're doing? They're not doing that. They're serving the king. They're serving the master. There's nobility in it. There's honor in it. There's greatness in it. There's a beauty in it that you can't touch in this world. Rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, right, than anywhere else. This is the beauty of serving the Lord, and it's not tedious when you get the right perspective. Every day, the same thing over and over again, you might feel like you aren't seeing anything remarkable. It's like Groundhog's Day. Well, it's Groundhog's Day again, and over it goes, but it's not. God's doing work, and he's working well, and he works in the daily grind. There's nothing worth posting on social media, you might think. Well, I hauled water again, but God blesses faithfulness. Once the master has seen your faithfulness, and he anoints the simple work of your hands, whenever you pray for your kids, whenever you pray for that spouse who needs prayer, and I've seen it. Years go by, and then suddenly they show up at church, and they're transformed, and they're totally different, and God has gotten a hold of them. Why? Because of simple faithfulness. And some plant and others sow, but Jesus gives the increase. So don't worry about the increase. Don't worry about the transformation. The people hauling the water, they didn't have to turn the water into wine. They didn't have to create the miracle. You don't have to create the miracle. All you have to do is do the simple, dead simple things that God's told you to do and be faithful in doing it. And then God's going to create a miracle in your life. And he's going to work through you just like he did here. If you're in a season of monotonous planting and backbreaking sowing, take heart, because Jesus will bring the increase. He says he will, and he does. I've seen it. We've seen it. You and I have seen it. He does it. Stay the course, Christians. Stay the course. Haul that water. Obey the master. Verse 6, now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. The pots that were used were ceremonial, washing, cleansing, traditional religious pots. They'd go with the regulations. You got to wash hands this way and that way and over and under and all these religious things. Jesus turns it into delicious wine. He turns religious traditions of men into joy when he comes on the scene. And isn't that true in your hearts and your life? How many of us have been stuck in religious turmoil and rule keeping and rule following before we came to a saving relationship with Jesus? It's a nightmare. You're always afraid you're going to get found out and everybody else looks better than you and you figure they are because you know yourself better than anybody else. But when Jesus comes on the scene, all that goes away because he brings joy. You don't need man's religious cleansing ceremonies or rules to keep when the Savior comes to the feast. Ceremonial and traditional laws are demolished in the face of Jesus. He changes the wash pots into cisterns of joy. Now they're all joyful. Now there's no more work. Oh, it's time to eat. We need to do our religious thing, wash this way and that way. And oh, yes, yes. No, the master of the feast is there. Jesus came to fulfill the law. It says in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them and destroy them, but to fulfill them." So whenever the one that's come to fulfill them has arrived, you don't need to worry about it. Jesus, in one sense, is communicating here. You're clean with me here. I'm the God of the entire universe at your feast. I'm here. You don't need to clean your hands anymore. You're clean with me. He takes the old ways and he makes them all joyful. He's the true master of the feast here, and he's in control. Jesus even says, "Old things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new." Isn't that just like Jesus to take the rituals of men and turn them into a joyous celebration when we're in relationship with him? So if you're in a relationship with Jesus, you can have joy. Jesus does this with us in every aspect of the Christian life. What would reading the Bible be without the joy of hearing the voice and having the teacher of the Holy Spirit actually open up the word to us? Well, it would be a closed book. That's what it would be. But we have him to teach us, so it's joy. What would prayer be apart from Jesus inviting us in through his sacrifice to the throne room of God? And even a small child, a little 2-year-old, can utter a prayer and it gets right to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And nobody's stopped. Your prayers without that, without Jesus, they would just hit the ceiling and fall to the ground. But with Jesus, he brings them before the Father. And then he pleads your case. And he gets things done. This is the beauty of Jesus. He changes all these things that could be monotonous or just traditions, and he makes them a joy. When we know this, we can have a radical, beautiful, amazing relationship with the God of the universe, and that's beautiful. What would the works be that we did for God without the anointing of his blessing and without his presence? It'd be a nightmare. It'd be treachery. It'd be difficult. The giant pots were now places to come and drink of the full joy of the Lord's celebration. They were no longer a place to become cleansed for a meal, but a place to stand in awe. Where you used to wash your hands, now you come up to them and there's nothing else to do. You just stand in awe and wonder of the joy and the delight that God's made them something beautiful. The pots remind me of our lives too, that were once simple wash pots, simple broken vessels that are transformed by God to bring joy to the Lord and bring his peace and his love to other people. We no longer follow a bunch of dead man-made rules, thank God, and regulations, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds by the Holy Spirit. And he transforms our banal lives into extraordinary vessels of honor. And he's done that with all of you. And he's done that with me, and that's something to celebrate. That's something to look at and say, boy, I'm so glad I'm not what I once was. Once he got a hold of me, he transformed me. That's for sure. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out and bring it to the master of the feast. And they took it to him. Look at the specific instructions. Jesus says he wants to fill them to the brim. Have you ever filled a cup? Usually your children will do this. They'll fill that cup of water that you asked for, or soda or grape juice, and walk it over your white rug. And they'll fill it right to the what? To the brim. Have you done that before? Go home and try it. That's the brim that they were talking about. It's where it's actually over, if you look at the cup, over the top, and it's ready to fall over and just spill everywhere, but it hasn't yet. It's just ready to break. That's how these were filled. So there's no faking this. There's no trickery. There's nothing. Everyone is absolutely filled with water, and it's beautiful. Jesus wants us to know that he filled all of these with water and then transformed them into something beautiful. This is a true miracle because every pot had been filled to the spilling point with no room for additional wine. There was no trickery, no way to make it happen. Spurgeon said this about our lives and about the church, likening them to the wash pots. If you want to keep the chaff, the junk out of the church, it must be filled with wheat. Fill the pots of your mind and your heart that you have and your soul and your strength to the brim with God's word and God's spirit. We fill our lives with a million different things. But my question to you is, are you allowing God to fill your heart with his word, with his truth, and with his spirit? And if you're not, you're missing out. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the world today, or are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you spend more time filling your mind and your heart with the things of the world, with the shows of the world, with the podcasts of the world, with the music of the world, with everything in the world? Or do you spend it with the Lord, filling it with the Lord, filling it with his word, filling it with teaching, filling it with times of prayer and intimacy with God? What are you filling your life with? The six water pots would have held anywhere from 20 to 30 gallons of water each. For all you mathematicians, you've already done it. There's about 8 pounds per gallon. So that means the weight the servants would have hauled was 1,000 to 1,500 pounds of water. That's a lot of water. That's exhausting. This wasn't just a fill it up. It took a while, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour. I don't know. It took a while, maybe 2 hours to do all this. Who knows? But they moved through it quickly. And the slow and steady, faithful service to Jesus in a long time in the same direction yields great blessing. It must have seemed strange to ask them to dip some water out and bring it to the master of the feast. But the encouragement is that they followed the master's instructions, even when they didn't understand. Where would the victory be for the people of Israel in the Old Testament had they not fully followed God's unorthodox instructions to go out and, instead of just attacking Jericho, what's the plan, God? Well, I want you to go out. Yeah. Get your men. Yeah. Get our swords. Climb the wall. Yeah. No. I want you to march around. What? March around. What about the next day? Attack the wall. Wipe everybody out. Got it. No. I want you to march around. What? That didn't make any sense. That's the most unorthodox plan of action I've ever heard, but it worked and God had the victory. Where would the healing of Naaman be, the leper, if he had not oddly dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan? Sometimes God's instructions are really weird and really strange, and we need to recognize that. And sometimes they don't make any sense. If God tells you to wait, If God tells you to be patient, if God tells you to hold off, if God tells you something, just trust him. Do what he says. God's ways are not our ways. They're high above ours, and they are great. Sometimes it means doing things you don't understand, but just trust him. We don't need to know why we're doing something sometimes, as long as we know the one who's told us to do it. If you can trust him, you can do anything. And that's important to know. Verse 9, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it had come from, but the servants did, they knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sends out the good wine, and then the guests have all drunk whatever they've drunk, all the wine, then he brings out the good. You have kept the good wine, the best until now. But you have kept the best until now. The statement reminds me that the old pots that played a role had their place in God's plan, had accomplished what they were supposed to do and the goals that they were meant to. But the true master of the feast, Jesus, has now come. And it was time for a transformation. Just like that water was turned into wine, now it was time for everyone to be transformed by him whenever he comes into their presence. And he transforms us, doesn't he? God gave the promise through Abraham that he would save the world. He gave the law through Moses. He gave the prophecies through all the prophets of the coming Messiah. And all that was good, but God saved the best until this point. God had saved the best until this moment in time. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus performed this miracle here. Because it was the best right now. And like the water into wine, Jesus is the best wine that fills our lives, so to speak, and fills every ceremony. He fulfills every ceremony, every sacrifice, and fulfills every requirement of the law of the Old Testament that we could never fulfill, that we could never keep, that we could never hold. He fulfilled it all, and he was the best, and he is the best. He is the joy that comes from fulfilling every prophecy of the Messiah from the Old Testament, every one of them, hundreds of them. Jesus is like the wine because he is the best, and God had saved him until this point in time. All ceremonial protocols, all rituals had to stop after the water jars were changed into wine barrels. No one could cleanse themselves ceremonially. They simply had to enjoy what God had made. And we can simply enjoy what Jesus has done for us as we look at the Old Testament, as we look at things that Jesus has done and fulfilled. We no longer have to strive and strain, but we need to look at what he's done for us in the Old and the New Testament. Jesus fulfills the laws for us. He takes away all of our sins through his sacrifice so that there's no more need for sacrifice, and provides joy through his fellowship with us. Isn't it fitting that Jesus would begin his ministry with such a wonderful symbol of his power over creation? Kind of reminds me of when he started all of life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and what? The Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and he started bringing life and changing and transformation. He did all that, and he does it again here. He hovers over the water, tells them what to do, and transforms it. It's beautiful. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. His fellowship with the people there is beautiful, and the joy that came from his presence is beautiful. Verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You see, there was another man who started his earthly ministry by changing water into something, and he brought 10 commandments, and he saw a burning bush, 20 points to the person who knows who it is. Moses, that's right. Noah, you're fired. Get out. No, just kidding. I'm teasing. That's right. No, you didn't say that. You said Moses, so good job. You did great. 20 points to you. Moses started his miraculous signs with a judgment, turning the water into what? Blood. Jesus doesn't do that. There's no judgment with Jesus. He comes and brings joy. He does. Jesus saves the day by providing great joy and celebration to the wedding feast of a young couple. Jesus has not come to condemn, but to save the world. He has not brought judgment, but hope everywhere he goes. Every heart that he comes into, he brings hope and brings joy. Jesus has not come to lay a heavy burden on his people. He even stopped him from washing their hands the rest of the time in their ceremonial way. So they were faced to just have a good time with him. And he wants to free us from sin and religious bondage so that we may have a wonderful relationship with God. Jesus brings life, joy, peace, blessing, abundance, fullness of life. He brings all that. Jesus is the real joy of our lives. Now, this word miracle, I have to tease out this one thing. In the New Testament, there's 6 specific words for miracles. And this one is simeon, or semeon, excuse me, semeon. It's used here when applied to a miracle whenever the miracle isn't the most important thing, when the miracle actually points back to something far more important. So the miracle, it's not about Jesus turning water into wine. It's about who turned the water into wine. It's all about Jesus being the creator, the one who changes our lives. The result of this miracle was that the disciples, they placed their faith in Jesus, which is super important. They saw what he did. They saw the power over creation. They saw how amazing he was, and they believed in him from that point on. They realized Jesus was exactly who he said he was, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the master of creation, the bringer of joy, the miracle worker. And from that point on, that was just the beginning. They saw the dead raised to life, the blind see, the lame healed. This was a beautiful start of joy to celebrate with his disciples. Jesus helps his disciples see who he really is and allows them the freedom to place their faith in him. Jesus has saved the best for last for each and every one of us. We're blessed here on this earth, but there is a day coming in our future when Jesus himself will reveal his glory to all of us, and everything sad will come untrue. Only Jesus has the power over life, and no matter how difficult your life is right now, no matter how riddled it is with pain and with suffering and scarcity, he has the best for last. Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's a true story. It will happen. Jesus will throw an amazing feast to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb, the uniting of all the believers across the whole world, millions of people in Jesus Christ, celebrating their unity with him for eternity as the true bridegroom and us as the true bride. We have much to look forward to in this passage. It hints at it. It reminds us that Jesus is the same God and the master of the feast that's spoken of in Isaiah 25:6. Isaiah 25:6 is what this is all about. It reminds me of it. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. Jesus is communicating, I'm the same God from the Old Testament, I'm the same God in the New Testament, and I'm here to bring joy everlasting. Even though Jesus' hour had not yet come, he performs a miracle that points to the feast with his bride in the future. He's thinking of, I believe, he's thinking of his bride in the future. That's all of us to celebrate with him. And in Revelation 19:9 it says, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's every one of us that believe in Jesus. You're invited. We're all going to be there. We all have our invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This wedding anticipates the wedding feast that Jesus will have with us in heaven. And when Jesus shows up, the feast is filled with the best wine, the greatest joy, abundance of life. You have been cordially invited to that feast. Make sure to RSVP by believing in Jesus today to forgive you of your sins, take away your sins, and have you become one of his children. At this feast, though, as I close up, I'll tell you this. Jesus won't turn water into wine, but he'll perform a greater miracle, far greater than that, and it's coming. Jesus changes our mourning into dancing. Jesus changes the weeping of this world into joy, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. No more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. That's a transformation I'm dying to see. He is the master of the feast that saves the best for last, and Jesus provides joy unspeakable for all eternity, and we can truly be thankful for that. Are you out of joy tonight? Are you a dried up cistern? Are you going through motions of religiosity? Are you trying to keep rules and regulations in your own strength? Are you tired of failing forward all the time, over and over and over again? Has your supply of joy run out and you're left with those empty wash pots with some dirty water at the bottom of them as a life? Don't be. Ask the master of the feast to supply you with joy tonight. He will do it. Obey his commandments and ask him to fill you, not with water, but ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, with himself. And he will fill you to overflowing, not just to the brim, but to overflowing with his Holy Spirit. And you'll find joy like you've never found before. Obey his commands like the servants did, even when you don't understand it. And he'll supply a miracle of joy and peace. We only need to do what he says in faith and let him do the miracle. We don't have to create a miracle. He's the miracle. If you've never believed in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, tonight is the night for you to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're a sinner, that means you're less than perfect, and you need to be forgiven from that sin. And the only way to be forgiven is because Jesus did come at his hour, and he died on a cross and bled out for you. He gave his life for you. And the good news is he rose on the third day, and he wants to save you from your sins. If you will believe in him, he will take away your sin. And even better than that, he actually gives you his righteousness. He gives you his beauty. He gives you his right-onness, and he lays that upon you. How much better of a miracle is there than that? God loves you and wants to bring real joy into your life. Not happiness that's fleeting, but joy. And he can do that tonight. Won't you let him by surrendering your will and your life tonight to Jesus? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being the master of the feast. Thank you for being the one who pays attention, Lord, and sees all of the places where we have detriments, Lord, and where we're failing and faltering, where we're empty, where we're completely drained, Lord, and we're helpless. And we do cry out to you tonight, Lord. Fill those, Lord, who are lacking in joy, Lord, who are just grinding out their days in their Christian walk, Lord. You don't want us to do that. You want us to remember that we're not alone, that you're with us, that you give us joy. And it says in your presence is fullness of joy. So help all the Christians here, those listening at home online, Lord, and those listening, Lord, tonight in the room, that we would all come before your feet and worship you and praise you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything tonight, there'll be men and women and pastors up front that would love to pray with you and for you for anything. It would be our privilege to pray with you. Be filled with joy tonight. Mike, will you close it?